You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 114. And today we're going to talk about what is, I think, an important issue for us to face as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's a lot of false doctrine out there. There's a lot of false thinking. There's a lot of ideas that are very much less than biblical. And I want to deal with a couple of them in this topic here today. We're going to be talking about the life of a Christian. What does it really look like from biblical call? Specifically, how should a Christian expect to be treated in this life, in this world? And so if you're not a Christian for this episode, feel free to absolutely listen. We'd love to still have you be a part of this. But I'm speaking primarily and most importantly to brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are genuinely believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is really important because we here in the United States of America have, as Christians, experienced really a profound sense of freedom, really a profound ability to worship the Lord, to share the gospel, to engage our faith without receiving a whole lot of pushback. Yes, there's always been people that make fun of Christians. Yes, there's always people that smack on Christians. Yes, there's always been people that make us out to sound like crazies and, you know, whatever. And that's always been true. That's been true for the history of the church. There's always been people that have taken those views that were crazy or were weird or, you know, something along those lines. But in terms of like real actual persecution, that hasn't been a thing in American history. It's really been a beautiful blessing. Of course, this country was founded on the idea of religious freedom, the idea that everybody should be able to worship as their personal dictates derive, instead of, you know, the government forcing a particular religion or the government determining what is and is not permissible. And so we've had this, you know, 240 plus year history of just really having this incredible freedom. However, as things change here in the United States, we've seen that the hostility towards Christianity and towards Christians in general has been absolutely on the rise. And I want to really talk about this because I think there's a lot of misconceptions about the life of a Christian. You know, in the United States of America, I would say one of the primary lines of thinking is in relationship to what we would call the prosperity gospel. This idea that if I love the Lord, if I serve the Lord, if I seek to live according to the word of God, if I seek to really, you know, love others and serve others and walk with the Lord in personal relationship, going to church and spending time reading the Bible and in prayer, the result of that is that God will just bless me physically in my life, that everything will go well, that I will be healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? You hear this a lot from people like Joel Osteen, from Joyce Myers, from Benny Hinn, you know, so many other prosperity gospel preachers out there, most of the folks on TBN, on TV, and, you know, so on and so forth. Just all these people proclaiming this gospel of God wants you to be happy, that God is all caught up with the here and now and this life and everything is wonderful. And yet the reality is that's not true to the word of God. Certainly it's not true to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really want to focus in on one specific text that we get in John chapter 15 and John chapter 16, because Jesus really takes on the reality of what a Christian's life will be like in this life, in this world. And this is not an isolated view in terms of the totality of Scripture. Obviously, God speaks to this a lot, the reality in His Word that we are not necessarily guaranteed the good life here on this earth, that stepping into the Lord's design, that walking in personal relationship with Him, while it does lead to our best for our best for human flourishing and ultimately for God's glory, it doesn't necessarily always come out the way we hope or would want it to be. I want to dive into this text here in John chapter 15 briefly, because Jesus really brings this idea home. Of course, in John chapter 15, Jesus is instructing his disciples. You know, he's on the march to the cross. In fact, he is basically, his hour has come by this point in the book. He is going to be put on the cross and die for our sins and be buried and then, of course, resurrected and then ultimately ascend back to the Father. And that's where the book ends. But in this last section from chapter 13 to like chapter 17, Jesus is really giving his advice to his disciples, you know, what to expect, how to act, how to live, what they should do, and so on and so forth. And so he says, John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, he says, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, then the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world, the world hates you. Remember the words that I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my words, they will also keep yours. But they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. Now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else had done, they would not have sin. Now they have seen and hate both me and my Father, but this happened so that the statement written in their scriptures might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. When the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You also will testify because you have been with me from the beginning. I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling. They will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they have not known the Father or me. But I have told you these things so that when their time comes, you may remember I told them to you. I did not tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you." And this is a really important, you know, text to really wrap your mind around, because it very much speaks against the reality that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that everything in this life is going to go great, that everything will be wonderful, that all of this will be just a cakewalk as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus is very clearly saying, no, in fact, not only will that not be the case, but you will have the opposite experience. In fact, there will be a hostility that the world has for you. You'll be hated by the world. Why? Because you're not of the world. And as a result, there will be this hatred. There will be this oppression. There will be this segregation. There will even be this persecution. You know, all these things will happen as a result of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a result of being a part of the kingdom of God, which is not of this world. It's a different kingdom with a different ruler. And as a result, there's a different way of living, a different way of thinking, a different way of behaving. And so there will come times where this persecution will come. And in fact, we would obviously argue that this has been happening all throughout the history of the church, that the church largely in most of its time periods, in most of its places in the world, has been massively persecuted. I mean, think of the original church after Jesus' ascension, when the apostles were still even around. You know, the first Christian persecutions really began in the 64 AD. So about 30 years after the death of Jesus, we see this rise of this persecution under the Emperor Nero in the Roman Empire. And then again, another emperor in the 90s and 250 and 303 in just the Roman Empire alone. And then, of course, Constantine comes to the throne in Rome in 324. And things do change sort of for a while, where Christianity becomes the major religion of the empire. And yet the Catholic Church is born, and the Catholic Church actually really persecutes the true church, the true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the followers of God's word, for the next 1,000 years. And you think, okay, so after that happens, there's really not a whole lot, right? Well, actually not. Christians are still persecuted under the Muslim takeovers of large parts of the world that happened, you know, in that time, those early 1500s through 16, 1700s, even into the 1800s. And so a lot of persecution happens. There's other movements, like think of the French Revolution, where the very, very first people to be killed off were all the Christians. In fact, all religious people would ultimately die, but the Christians were certainly the first to go as they sought to worship the God of reason, a different God and a different gospel. And of course, this doesn't end even there. We obviously saw the rise of communism in many parts of the country, or many parts of the world, I mean. And in those parts of the world, the first thing, again, they did was kill off all the Christians. They wanted to remove God from those places, from those spaces, and as a result, killed off, you know, many or most of the Christians that they could get their hands on. And in those places, communist countries like the nation of China, for example, you still see incredible persecution against Christians. Or in Muslim countries, again, you see incredible persecution against Christians. And so you see this trend continue. And then, of course, in more modern times, we've seen the rise of postmodernism, which obviously disputes the reality of truth and really hates Christianity because it argues for a fixed truth, that there is a truth. It's not my truth and your truth. It's not ambiguous. There are truths that are absolute, whether you want to believe them or not, which obviously stem from God, who is the creator and orderer and sustainer and highest authority of all things, who says this is the design, this is what's good, this is what's bad, this is what's true, this is what's not true. And it's just a failure on the part of this worldview to recognize that. And so there's been, you know, massive pushback on the church as a result of this. And in more modern times, of course, we've seen other heresies come along, and most recently we see liberation theology, which preaches a different God and a different gospel and really takes massive issue with the church, at least with the part of the church that holds on to Christian orthodoxy. And the same thing with critical race theory as well, which at the highest end of that, the greatest oppressor in their line of thinking is actually the evangelical Christian. So it's this repeated theme you see all throughout history. In fact, the Ministry Voice of the Martyrs reports that over the 2,000 years that this has been tracked in the life of Christian history, there have been over 60 million, actually 70 million Christians who have given their life for the gospel, holding on to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in addition to that, even to this day, there are some 100 million Christians who live in active threat every day around the globe for the Lord Jesus Christ and their belief in him. And so what we see is this is not new. This is not surprising. Of course, everything Jesus said has played out in world history. It has played out in the life of the church, and it will continue to play out in the life of the church, I believe. And we're really seeing that this life here, even in the United States, things are really turning. Things are really changing. And the result is that the persecution of the church will become greater and greater, I believe. And this is, again, like I said, fully expected. This is just what Jesus told us would happen. But not just Jesus. I mean, the rest of the Word of God speaks to this reality as well. I mean, think of, you know, in Matthew 5:11, Jesus said, "You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In 2 Timothy 3:12, same sort of thing. He says, "In fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Even John 16:33, towards the end of the book, he said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will suffer in this world. Be courageous, for I have conquered the world." So all these, you know, warnings, and of course, these are just samples of what the Bible has to say. It speaks a lot to this reality that, hey, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, first of all, you count the cost of that, recognizing that it's going to cost you greatly. There is no such thing as a Christian who doesn't experience the loss in this world of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something you take into account when you say, okay, I recognize the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I recognize the reality of God. I recognize that He is the creator of all things, that He is the Lord of all creation. I recognize that I am massively sinful, that I am broken, that I've rebelled against God, and I need Him. I need the grace provided through the Son on the cross for my sins, and accept that and embrace that. And now, the goal here is not to talk you out of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? I absolutely believe that this faith is true. I absolutely believe that. I'm not a guy who believes in blind faith. I'm not a guy like that. I like to know the truth. I like to have evidence. I like to see reason. I like to know. And what I'll say is, the reason I'm a Christian is because the evidence for the truth of God's word, the evidence of God, the evidence of this salvation, the evidence of Jesus is so overwhelming that I cannot not be. And as a result, the Bible teaches me that there is a life beyond this life, that there is an eternal heaven in the presence and glory of God, and there's an eternal hell, a place separated from the presence and glory of God. And obviously, I do not want any person to be excluded from the presence and glory of God for eternity. Eternity is forever. There is no end. And that's a serious thing. And so the goal here is not to talk you out of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not given your heart to Him, recognize one of our primary reasons for even doing this podcast is so that you can know the truth, so that you can be encouraged to see that the gospel is true, so that you can see the evidence for God, so that you can see the evidence for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can come to understand the truth of all of this. And then, of course, the other purpose is to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ to walk in a way worthy of the Lord by following His word, by seeking to be His people, to live as God calls them to live in this world, in this life. And those are the two primary driving focuses in this podcast. And I think it's just so important that we really come to grasp this idea that for the name of Christ, there will be persecution in this world. And Jesus gives a lot of different reasons for why that's the case. He doesn't just tell us this. he gives us a lot of information. The first thing he tells us is that the reason they hate us is because we're not of this world. We don't belong to this world. We don't think like this world. We don't behave like this world. Our loyalty is to Christ in his kingdom. It's to his word. It's to his way, his truth, the way we are to think, the way we are to live, the way we are to behave. All of this is dramatically different than how the world thinks. All of this is dramatically different than how the world behaves. All of this is dramatically different than human wisdom or human logic. In fact, the Word of God almost always speaks almost directly against our flesh, against the things we think in our own wisdom are right or true or just. And so we have to yield our will to the will of God. And when we do, we see the blessing of that in the form of, you know, God's best for our design, how God designed us to be, for it all to work right. And there's so many examples of that playing out. And we've talked about many of them on this podcast. But that's the first reason Jesus gives for why will we be persecuted and hated in this world? Because we're not of the world. We're not one of them. I a couple years ago was in Washington, D.C., and on a trip there, just visiting with family and seeing the sights, and obviously going to the Capitol and the White House and seeing, you know, everything there is to see in D.C. And one of the days we went on a trip up to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. We wanted to see Liberty Hall and the Liberty Bell exhibit and all that stuff. And we got to Philadelphia and got ourselves really turned around and ended up in a really dangerous part of town, I guess you'd say. And it was a pretty nerve-wracking experience for me. I mean, I've been in many, many big cities in this country, and I've never really felt nervous before. But in this particular case, I was very nervous. It was not a safe place to be. And so we, you know, really worked to get out of that area of town, find our way back to where we were supposed to be. But later on, I was joking with somebody in Philadelphia, and I made the joke, I thought this was the city of brotherly love. And the guy, you know, missing the fact that I was joking, he responded by saying, it is, but you're not our brother. And I think this is a good picture of what Jesus is talking about here when he says that the world is going to hate you because you're not of the world. That's a logical statement given that you're not one of them. We don't think like they think. We don't behave like they behave. We're supposed to be, by the power of Christ, different. We're supposed to be, you know, living, acting, behaving very differently. And that really stands out in a lot of contexts. Where we as believers, we say, you know what? I recognize that I could probably make more money in my business by acting like the world acts, but that's not how God calls me to live. Or I recognize that I can use my sexual desire, I can use my flesh, I can use my body to satisfy my own lusts, but that's not how God calls me to live and behave. You know, I can use my mind, my abilities, my skills, my giftings to build myself up, to promote myself, to make myself famous and wealthy and whatever. But of course, that isn't the way we think. You know, we could use our money simply for our own selves and ourselves only and not serve anybody else. And yet, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not how we are to behave. And so even just in our actions, not even just our words, but in our actions as well, we proclaim a reality that we're not of this world, that we don't think and behave that way, that we are called to a different purpose in a different kingdom under a different ruler. And then Jesus goes on to say that the world hates us because we worship a father who's foreign to them. You know, here in America, this idea of God is pretty well known. If you go and ask most people, you know, do you believe in God? Almost always, they'll say, yes, of course they believe in God. But the more you drill into who is this God that they believe in, you find such radical differences that they believe in a God of their own making, that they believe in a God that doesn't offend them or doesn't ask anything of them or doesn't require anything of them, that they have a God who is in line with their flesh and in line with their desires and one who will walk out or let them do whatever they want in life and never challenges them and never requires anything of them. And you see this a lot with people who claim to be Christians as well. So many come to the table and they view God as if he's a buffet, that you get to pick and choose the parts of God that you want to believe in and reject the parts of God that you don't. So many people love the reality of the love of God. They love that God is loving, that that is a part of his character and nature, and they love that. They want that part of God. But when you get to the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God, all of a sudden, nobody really wants that anymore. And so you see this reality of, well, they claim to follow God, they don't actually know the God for whom the Bible speaks. This is not the same God that they know. And in fact, they hate the God of the Bible. They love these gods that don't require anything of them, but they hate the God of the Bible, the God presented in his word, the God who tells us that we are sinful, that we are desperately in need of him. You know, God who tells us that we do not just satisfy the desires of our flesh, that we live completely different. And that is so contrary to what the world says, and what the world thinks, and how the world acts. I mean, I think of in 1 John chapter 2, he says, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away. But the one who does God's will remains forever. And it kind of points out that difference, you know, that the world says, oh, we want a God that fits in line with our thinking, that fits in line with our view of how things should be. And yet our response as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is we accept and take the Lord at his word as he's presented to us. And by his power, we seek to live life the way he calls us to live it. And that's very different. That's a God who is offensive to us, a God who offends us. And the world does not like that because they don't know this God. They don't want to believe this God. They want to accept a God who doesn't offend them. And then, of course, you know, Jesus goes on to point out that we point to the one who reveals sin. You know, Jesus came to reveal sin. And of course, now Jesus here in this text, he's not actually saying that sin would not exist if he had not come. Sin does exist, but it takes away his presence, his revelation takes away that excuse, which says, oh, I didn't know better, right? I didn't know better. And so they hate that. I mean, it's so much better when you can claim ignorance, that you don't know that what you're doing is sin, that what you're doing is wrong, that it's against God's design and against God's will. And so that's quite a bit different. And they hate you for it, according to Jesus. And then finally, they hate because they are being pointed to the light, and men honestly love the darkness rather than the light. They love the darkness instead of the light. They don't like it when the darkness is exposed and the light is revealed. They don't like that. And so they hate it, and they hate the ones exposing it. And you see this, you know, pretty clearly in Romans chapter 1, where it really shows you what those of the world think and how they feel. And in fact, at the very end of that text, it says in verse 28, "And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to the worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy and murder and quarrels and deceit and malice. They are gossips. They are slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, although they know full well God's just sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but they even applaud others who practice them." And so not only do they behave in these ways, but they also celebrate others who do as well. And then at the beginning of chapter 16 there, Jesus points out the fact that it's not just the quote-unquote world that persecutes Christians. It's actually those who do it in the name of God as well. So these are people who claim, in a lot of cases, to be even Christians. You know, they'll ban you from the synagogues. They'll even kill you in the name of Jesus. These are not atheists being spoken of here, those who just reject the reality of God's existence at all. But these are legitimate people who claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see this even in the persecution often experienced by Christians, that a lot of it isn't even just from the world. A lot of it actually comes from other believers that have a perspective, a mindset of the world, that want to be guided by another God, another gospel, that want to claim the name of Christ, but want to remake him in their own image to be what they want him to be. And those guys will, of course, be after legitimate believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because again, you're preaching a God and gospel that offends them. And you saw this in the book of Acts. You saw this in church history as well. You saw this in 1,000 years of Christian history under Catholicism as the primary Christian belief structure. And so recognize that persecution doesn't just come from the world directly. It also comes from those who claim the name of Christ, but are not really in the kingdom of God, aren't really in the family of God, but they will be doing it in the name of God. And I can give you lots of examples of things and places where I've seen this, but we're running short on time in this episode. So I just wanted to present this to you and really underscore the importance that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you think that this will result in a physical blessing in this world, then this faith is probably not for you. Because while it is absolutely true, and that truth doesn't change, it will cost you stuff. You will not be loved by the world. You will be hated and experience persecution. That will be a part of this reality that you're not promised physical blessing by the Lord. You are promised spiritual blessing. And so we have an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an eternal hope. We have a treasure that is stored up for us in heaven, as the Bible says. And on the other side, if you are just claiming to be a Christian because it was culturally cool throughout the history of the United States, that's radically changing. So again, I would invite you, I would implore you to seek the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and really give your heart over to him. But if this is all for you, just being a part of a club, being part of a cool thing to do, then I would say get out of the boat, because this is not going where you want it to go. It's going towards hostility and hatred and persecution and maybe even death, or imprisonment, or work camps, or these things that have been employed against the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ over the course of human history and the history of the church. But on the other side, the encouragement to those brothers and sisters in Christ listening to this, if you've given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is actually good news. Because first of all, Jesus is telling us this is what's going to happen. And so we don't have to be surprised. We don't have to be dismayed about any of it. We don't have to be drawn in fear or anything like that. This encourages our faith. Jesus said this long before it ever happened, and yet we have seen the truth of it. We're seeing the truth of it now, and so it should encourage our faith. But on the other side, it also takes away the desire to be loved by the world. Jesus says, you're not going to be loved by the world, so don't even worry about that, which actually frees us up to serve and love the way God calls us to love, to really share the gospel with every person we meet without fear, recognizing that the worst thing they can do is kill this body, this physical body, but they cannot separate us from our eternal destination, which is in the presence and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.